Turn, please, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings. In chapter 8, my text will be verse 31 through verse 50, and we'll read those verses in a little while. 1 Kings 8. Did you ever get homesick? I remember when I was in elementary school, my parents allowed me to spend the night with one of my friends. We had a great time during the day, but when it came to bedtime, I was no longer happy. I was homesick and wanted to go home. And I remember the host family calling up my family, and my dad came out and picked me up. And I was so glad to go home. I also recognized that I was fortunate to have parents who were there, and they were there when I needed them. Not everyone has someone that they can rely upon. Have you ever tried calling a business contact and couldn't get through? How about placing a call to your doctor but could never reach him? Or when you were away at college and tried to go home but call home but you only got a busy signal? How disappointing or frustrating when you're trying to make contact and cannot. I recall back on September 11th, way back in 2001, when the terrorists attacked our nation, that myriads of people were trying to call home or tried to call their beloved family members, but the phone system was so overwhelmed that it simply shut down and no one could get through. I'm so thankful that that cannot happen with God. The system will never be overwhelmed. The line will never be busy. He will never be out of the office, nor will He be outside and not hear the phone ringing. I submit unto you that God always hears the cry of His people, and that we can come to the throne of grace at any time and find the help we need. As the old phone commercial goes, can you hear me now? Yes, absolutely, crystal clear all the time. God hears us. Now, my objective today is to encourage you to pray. But not only participate in the act of praying, but also to recognize the tremendous opportunity that we have to pray. How wonderful that it is. That meager man upon the earth can enter into the presence of the sovereign God of the universe through prayer. I speak to you a message today out of 1 Kings chapter 8, a message I have entitled, Hear Thou in Heaven. Hear Thou in Heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And thank you for these that are here, and just bless our hearts as we endeavor to honor you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Just, Lord, hear our requests and receive our praise. But also, as we look into your word, we ask that you would bless it as it goes forth. And that which you laid upon my heart, I pray that you would just work it in their hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, have each one of us gain a great sense of who you are and what a privilege it is to pray unto you. And so we ask that your will be done. We do pray for those that could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you be pleased to bless and to heal, comfort the bereaved. And we just commit all this to you today. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find very shortly in our passage where you need to respond to this phrase that we will find, Hear Thou in Heaven. Let me offer you a context for what we're finding in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon's temple is now complete. The priests bring the Ark of the Covenant and place it in the Holy of Holies. And King Solomon and Israel then sacrifice an untold number of sheep and oxen. The king speaks of the Lord and then turns to bless the congregation of Israel. And then it says that standing before the altar, he raises his hands and prays. And that's the beginning of verse 22 and that which follows. Now, although the temple is called the house of God, he recognizes that God is much more. As a matter of fact, look at verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, How much less this house that I have builded? And yet we know that God will honor the prayers offered there. Look at verse 29 as Solomon continues his prayer. That thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, and even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Please note that phrasing. And that's what caught my attention as I was reading through this passage on my daily devotion. Hear thou in heaven. Let's look into our text. Verse 31, as he continues to speak regarding the matter of oaths spoken in the temple. Verse 31, he says, and if any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. Regarding the judgments because of sin, verse 33, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Regarding the removal of blessing because of sin, verse 35, when heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Regarding the basic troubles of life and the consequence of man's bad choices, verse 37 through verse 40. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou, only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days of thy that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Then regarding the voice of a stranger, a non-Jew, who turns to God, verse 41 through verse 43. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for that that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And then regarding a plea for mercy when they're facing their enemies, verse 44 through verse 50, and we'll be finished with our reading. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carry them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou in heaven, that is, hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. And we'll stop right there. You notice this prayer that Solomon makes. And when he has finished his prayer, Solomon got off of his knees, and he turns and blesses the nation. That's verse 54 down through verse 61. Now, what I want to point out to you is that phrase. After that preliminary statement that was made in verse 30, the phrase, hear thou in heaven, is used seven times. In verse 32, verse 34, verse 36, verse 39, verse 43, verse 45, and verse 49. And I want you to consider this phrase today. Hear thou in heaven. Break it down for just a moment. What does this mean? First of all, as we consider this phrase, where is God? Where does God dwell? God dwells in heaven, out beyond the reaches of this universe, because the universe was created by Him, was spoken into existence, and God is beyond that. And I don't know where that is, I don't know how far it is, but it's out there, isn't it? And it tells us in the text that when we pray unto God, God, hear thou in heaven where you dwell. God does dwell in heaven, does He not? Just a few verse references. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you desire to turn over there. Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. When the Bible teaches in regard to making vows, we have this statement in the middle of this instruction. And in Ecclesiastes 5:2 it says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Turn back to Deuteronomy in chapter 4. What do you find? You need to recognize that who we speak toward and who we approach is God in heaven, the sovereign God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of this world. God is in heaven. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 39, we have an added dimension to this. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above. Absolutely true. But it says He's also upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. God, and Solomon made that statement, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. This house is not going to contain you. But you dwell in heaven, but yet God still is recognizing what's going on upon the earth. God just... He's everywhere, if I may say it in that sense, but God is not everything. You have to bear that in mind. But the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. Joshua said a similar phrase. Listen, if you will, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. God is God. And God is a God in heaven. And I think it's important, I think it's absolutely essential when we think about this phrase. Hear thou in heaven who it is we're dealing with. Who God really is and where He dwells. But yet, as we've noted, that He is also aware of those things upon the earth, that leads me to the second point in understanding. If I see this prayer, hear thou in heaven, these are prayers being made by people from this place, right? From the earth. And God is aware of the things upon this earth. I'm going to look at several references to bear this out, lest you be afraid, well, God's up in heaven and He's so far beyond, He really doesn't know what's going on here. My friend, God is God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me read to you verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God knows exactly what's going on in this world. You say, but He's so way out there. Yes, He is, but He knows what is here. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The book of Job verse chapter 34. Job chapter 34. Verse 21. For His eyes are upon the ways of man. He seeth all his goings. My friend, you cannot hide from God. God knows exactly who you are, where you are, and what's going on in your life. He knows everything about you. Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Notice that. God knows, doesn't He? Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. I'll read verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Turn, please, to Psalm 139. Do you find the Scripture teaches us? Yes, God is a God in heaven. But God is absolutely aware of everything that goes on in this world. As a matter of fact, I'd submit unto you that nothing happens in this world without God's permission. Because God is the sovereign God. But I would remind you of the words of David in Psalm 139, in verse 1 and verse 2. David says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, within the passage which we read, in chapter 8, verse 39, God knows the hearts of men. He knows all the hearts. And so we would read again in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, for the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Psalm 7 verse 9, the latter part of the verse, and the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. And one more verse, Proverbs chapter 15. And let me read to you Proverbs 15 verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of men. So what are you talking about here, preacher? The phrase I want you to consider is that oft-repeated statement of Solomon where he says, Hear thou in heaven. So where is God? He is in heaven, but yet man who is making that prayer is upon the earth. The good news about that and the grand news, which I know we're all familiar with these things, but it's good to be reminded of, is that man upon earth can pray to God in heaven. How tremendous is that? I mean, let that sink in for a moment. Who God really is. How tremendous God is. And yet we on the earth, and we'll elaborate upon this in a few moments, but we upon the earth can pray to God in heaven and hear our prayers. Wow, what a blessing. What a tremendous opportunity to pray. Man upon the earth can pray unto God in heaven. If you're following along on the outline, you'll notice that we are commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. How often should we pray? All the time. We ought to be in an attitude of prayer. I'm not saying you have to bow your knees and close your eyes. It's pretty tough to do while you're driving on a loop, though I think that some people do that. I'm not sure. But we can't. If you're driving down the road, you can't pray like that. But you can pray, can't you? And you better pray if you get on that raceway anyway. Every time you get in the car, you better be asking God for protection. What I'm saying unto you is we're commanded to pray. And we ought to have the attitude of prayer. Who are we praying to? We're not praying to some little idol. We're not praying to some tree or the sun or the moon or the stars. We're praying to the sovereign God of the universe. God in heaven. We're commanded to pray. But in the New Testament Scriptures, we're also taught to pray. I would remind you of that passage in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5 down through verse 9 and following. But as Jesus taught the disciples to pray there on the Mount of Olives, and it was the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells them, don't pray as the hypocrites do. You know, they pray to be seen. They just want to make, well, look at me, I'm somebody great. He says, but rather what you need to do is you enter into your closet. It's not to be seen. You enter in private before God. Then he taught them not to use vain repetition. Don't just repeat, figuring, well, the more I speak, the more that he'll hear. And then he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And then, of course, the all-familiar Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We've been commanded to pray. We've been taught to pray. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a very precious verse. And if you don't know about this verse, you need to mark it down, make a reference toward it, something to make a note, because you need this encouragement. Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 16, I believe we're encouraged to pray. Now the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly or openly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How often can I come before God? Anytime that I have a need. Do I have to do some preparation first? No, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Not too long ago, we went through a study for the book of Esther on our Wednesday nights. And we know that Esther, when she wanted to go in before the king, hadn't been called. And that was a death sentence if somebody comes in before the king without being requested by the king, and unless he should hold forth the golden scepter. And Queen Esther, she stepped inside that courtroom with taking her life in her own hands. And fortunately, the king, in God's grace and providence, raised the scepter, and she was permitted to come and to speak. But you know, when you think about that, she just couldn't walk in, could she? But we can walk into the throne room of God at any time. We're open. Come openly, he says, boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God is not too busy. He's not going to say, now hold off for a minute. Wait a second, I got to finish making a few notes. No, sir. We can come at any time. And so we are encouraged to pray. But turn, if you would, to one other place. Romans chapter 8. And then we'll go back to our passage. Romans chapter 8. You see, we recognize that God is in heaven, but we're on the earth. But we are told to pray. We are taught to pray. We are encouraged to pray. We even receive a promise about praying. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. I like this verse. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Not only do I have the grand privilege being on the earth of accessing the very presence of God in heaven, I also know that, hey, I'm kind of feeble in my prayers. I don't always know what to pray for. I'm not really sure what God's will is in certain circumstances. So I don't always know what to ask for. Nor do I ask it with the right motive and that kind of a thing. But yet he says in the text that we don't always pray like we ought to pray. But he says, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I not only have the opportunity to pray, but I have the Spirit that intercedes for me when I make my prayers. I encourage you to pray, my dear friend. And so as you're out there praying, Lord, let me win a lottery. Let me win a lottery. The Holy Spirit takes that and turns that and says, no, don't let him win because it'll ruin their life. You see? And so you never win the lottery. You know why? Because God don't want you to win the lottery. Maybe I stepped on somebody's toes. I hope not. I am glad that the Holy Spirit intercedes, because I don't always know how to pray. But I'm glad I can pray. And even when I mess up, God will hear the prayers of the Spirit that intercedes in my behalf. That's grand, isn't it? What a thrill to pray. Go back, if you would, to our text. You see the basic concept? I don't know if it grabbed you like it grabbed me, but when I was going through that passage, it just jumped out off the page at me, and hence that's why I'm speaking this unto you. I want you to step into the same thing, the same sentiment and expression that I understood it to be. Hear thou in heaven, again and again and again, and that just grabbed my heart. And I wanted to grab yours today. To know that God is in heaven. And you're here. That you can pray to Him. And God will hear your prayer. Hear thou in heaven. But before I come to my conclusion, there is one point of interest that I want to make application toward. And that, as you go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, if you're not back there yet, threaded throughout this passage in our reading, you'll find is a matter of sin. Right? I mean, well, you sin against your neighbor and you have to do an oath. You sin against God and you sin here, you sin... All this is a... Sin is an underlying factor for their circumstances and therefore is the cause of their prayers. And I just point out one example that is given, and that's found in verse 33. Go back there. When thy people Israel be smitten before thine enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven. Notice that. Notice the what do we find in the text? Here's the children of Israel. They sin against God. Nations come upon them as a judgment upon them. And what I like about this is they make this prayer unto them. It's, notice in verse 33, there's the recognition of God. When you have sinned against God and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name. Dear friend, when we sin against God, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, we sin against God. The first thing we need to recognize is who God really is. Even when Jesus taught His disciples in the New Testament how to pray, He says, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? You need to recognize who God is. When you approach God in your prayers, you need to recognize who God is. You're praying to the sovereign God of the universe. You're not praying to the man upstairs. You're praying to Almighty God. And so He says, when you sin against God, if you can turn to Him and to confess His name, but not only that, then to pray. So you confess Him and pray. I encourage you to pray. Heartaches, troubles, tribulations, problems in your life, sin that needs to be dealt with, whatever it is, can you pray? Yes. You confess God and you pray to God. And of course, what they're asking is for a hearing. Then hear thou in heaven. When you pray, don't you want God to hear? Don't you expect God to hear? Aren't you talking to the sovereign God of the universe? Hear thou in heaven. And of course, in this context, what we find is this in this example, okay, we'll recognize who God is, we'll pray to God, and we'll seek God's face that God would hear. And what's the request? The desires for forgiveness. Then verse 34, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people, Israel. Why are they being persecuted by the enemies? Why are they being trodden under foot? Because they've sinned against God. And so they're getting whooped by the enemies. And so you pray to God, and God will forgive you. Now this also involves a turning around or a turning about. Verse 40. That they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto the Father. We need to fear the Lord. Turn away. Fear the Lord. Verse 43, notice this involves honoring even God's house. It says that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And then in verse 50, as we finished out, this even involved deliverance from the enemies, where he said in verse 50 that... And he says, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. What I'm submitting unto you is this. To receive forgiveness from God for our sins, it is necessary that God in heaven hear us. That's true both for the lost and for the saved. If you're saved today and you sin against God, and we all sin, do we not? I mean, day by day, we're not perfect people, even though we've been washed from our sins. We still commit trespass against Him. Do you want forgiveness for that sin? John says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Should I pray to God and say, God, forgive me for that? Forgive me for that thought? Forgive me for that word? Forgive me for that deed? Forgive me for not doing what I ought to have done? Shouldn't I pray? Don't I want God in heaven to hear me? Don't you? And oh, sinner friend, I want you to know if you're lost, you're undone, you're dead in trespasses and sins, as they say, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you need to pray unto God for mercy. And you need to cry out to God in heaven. And you need God to hear you. Hear thou in heaven. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. My message is really simple, isn't it? I don't think there's any complexity to it whatsoever. Hear thou in heaven. The fact is, God is in heaven. Man is on the earth. Yet man upon the earth can pray to God in heaven. In the closing, we will elaborate upon this momentarily, and I'll be finished. So as I say to you, first of all, God is so far beyond this. You need to remember it. Romans chapter 11, verse 34 tells us, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, forever." Amen. God is so far beyond us. Who can be his counselor? He's just God, isn't he? I like what it says over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and in verse 20 in response to our prayers. He says that, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Sometimes we pray and we think, oh, well, God can't really do that. We'll pray anyway, but we kind of figure out God can't do it. But I'm telling you that God is God. And God that spoke everything into existence can do anything He wants with that which is in existence. He is the sovereign God. He can do exceeding abundantly above whatever I can ask or even think of. God is so much higher than you and me. But then that leads us to the second reminder, and that is we're so far below Him. Man is so self-centered and conceited and has elevated himself, that humanistic philosophy that man is everything and everything else is nothing. And that man has exalted himself in the place of God. But I want to remind you that we are so far below God. And the Scriptures bear that out. You know, and maybe this isn't real flattering, but you're just a worm. Do you like that phrase? Job 25:6 says, "How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." We're not any better than a worm, as it were. But yet God knows who we are too. Psalm 103, listen to verse 14. "For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Are you not made of the ground? You're made of the dirt? We're just like a worm. We're dust. Two individuals made declarations in regard to that. Abraham stated in Genesis chapter 18. He says, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Abraham wasn't bold before God. He just said, "I'm but dust and ashes, and let me speak to you." Over in Job, it's recorded, "He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes." Turn to one other place, 1 John 5. I know that we are created in God's image. I do not take that away. We're different from the rest of the creation because we are created in God's image. But that doesn't mean that we can elevate ourselves to think that God owes us and that God must do what we say and that man is the sinner. No, my friend, man sinned against God. Man is wholly depraved. Man is corrupted. And man is so far below God. And yet how many people will make claims upon God and make demands of Him. I submit unto you that phrase that we've explored today very briefly, "Hear thou in heaven," should remind us that God is up there and we are down here. And we are just like worms, we're nothing but dust and ashes. But the good news is, and the reminder is this, yet God in heaven will hear us. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." God in heaven hears our prayers. If we ask anything according to His will, and you say, what if He doesn't ask it? If we don't ask things according to His will, what's the Spirit do? He changes it around to make it His will, doesn't He? We've already addressed that, didn't we? I submit unto you that though God is in heaven and we are upon the earth, though God is God and we are sinful men, He will answer. What an encouragement to God's people. As great as God is, God would hear my feeble prayers. Man, let that sink in. Hear thou in heaven. Dear sinner, recognize your sin. Recognize your need for forgiveness. And you better cry out to the God in heaven. If you cry to God in heaven, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll hear your prayer. Outside of Him, you have no hope. I pray that it's a blessing to you as it was to me. Hear thou in heaven. Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, we commit these things to You, thanking You so much that You do hear our prayers, and we give You the honor and the glory and the praise, and it's due unto You, and there's none like You. Lord, thank You for saving us. Thank You for giving us eternal life, and thank You for this privilege of prayer. Help us to embrace it. Help us to call out to You and to have a constant attitude and mind of praying and seeking Your face. We do pray for the lost, that they might see their need of Jesus, that today You would work in their heart, convict them, grant them life, that they might be saved today. Have them cry out to You for mercy. And Lord, hear Thou in heaven and save them. Thank You so much for this opportunity to pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Song is number 376. 376.